here this morning. And just as a thought, as we go forward, I want you to be thinking about this idea of leadership. Leadership in the broad scope of things and leadership in each and every one of your lives. That's what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. We'll be talking about leadership in the kingdom of God. What does it mean? What does it look like? How do we do it? How do we do it in our own lives, whether we are an elder or an elder's wife, whether we are a deacon or a deacon's wife, whether we are a preacher or someone who mows the lawns outside? Whatever you do in your life, whatever you do in the kingdom of God, I want you to know that there is a place of leadership for you. I want you to know that God has put in your heart the ability to lead others and to be an example, because we all have the capacity to lead. Vince Lombardi once said, "Leaders are made. They are not born. They are made by hard effort, which is the price which all of us must pay to achieve any goal that is worthwhile." According to pop culture, leaders are more like a boisterous person, somebody who can speak well, right? Somebody who is extroverted. Maybe they are tall in stature. Maybe they look a certain way. They probably don't wear purple ties, but leaders, we have in our minds in pop culture this idea of who they are and what they do. And let's be quite frank, leaders, according to Scripture, are not that. Leaders, according to Scripture, are something quite different. Because leaders, in our minds, according to the world, are people that will themselves and others towards success through strength, sometimes unsympathetic means. But according to God, leaders are people who rely on the strength of Him and who are sympathetic towards the people around them and care about them. So as we look at this idea of leadership, I want you to look within yourself and understand what God has given you, what blessings He might have placed in your life and your experiences to allow you to lead others. Because in the kingdom of God, we know that it begins with one thing in particular. It all starts from this, and that is a calling from God. A calling and the willingness to serve. To say, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." So if you're following along this morning, if you would turn over with me to our scripture in Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. It was nice to hear Rhonda talk about the judges and their importance in the history of God's people, because they certainly are, and there's some really good stories in this book. So today we're going to talk about a very familiar judge. We're going to talk about a very familiar judge in regards to his calling to leadership. Like many people in the church today, Gideon didn't really consider himself to be much of a leader. He didn't think he had what it takes to lead God's people into battle and to do what God was asking him to do. And I don't blame him, though, especially during this time. In the time of the judges is when he lived, and it was like the Wild West. Things were kind of crazy back then, especially in regards to what we're used to. He was a son of really a no-name guy, of, according to him, an insignificant tribe. And life was rough. here we find the Israelites in a very difficult period of time. After having conquered many of the people in the promised land, they had appreciated and dwelled in the blessings that God had given them. As a matter of fact, they had struggled throughout this time of the judges, and we see that time and time again. It's kind of like a roller coaster that they're on of prosperity and destruction, prosperity and destruction. And here, as we see Gideon enter the scene, we see that they are very much in a period of destruction. Because according to scripture, the Israelites had once again turned their backs to God. They began to intermarry and worship the idols of the very people they had just conquered. More importantly, the very people that God had just conquered on their behalf. And this caused some major problems as they found themselves on a lull in this roller coaster. It was full of God's judgment after so much blessing. After God's deliverance through Deborah and Barak, the Israelites enjoyed 40 years of prosperity and peace, but then they began to do evil in the sight of the Lord. They were given into the hands of the Midianites. These Midianites, they were no joke either. They had really destroyed everything. They had taken their crops, all of their belongings, and they had devastated, as scripture said, all of their lands. They stripped God's people of any semblance of his blessing. And things got so bad for the Israelites that they began to retreat into the mountains, into the caves, into hiding, because they were so overwhelmed. And so Gideon, in the midst of all this, is called to leadership. So as I said earlier, I don't blame him for thinking that he's not prepared for this. Because of all the times you could have called me, God, you call me now. And Gideon feels inadequate. So we're going to begin reading here in Judges chapter 6. Verse 11. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree of Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Mighty hero, the Lord is with you.' Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say, 'The Lord brought us up out of Egypt'? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with strength you have, and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family." Gideon, like so many of us, unwittingly doubted God by doubting himself. We do this far too often, and we don't intend to, but whenever we are called to do something, we begin to doubt our abilities. We begin to doubt the things that we have been given and the abilities that God blessed us with to fulfill these callings. And superficially, we think we're simply doubting ourselves, right? We're simply saying, you know what, maybe I'm not the best speaker. Maybe I'm not the best leader. Maybe I'm not the smartest. Maybe I'm not X, Y, or Z. But in reality, these doubts these doubts are painting a picture of not only what we think we don't have, but they are painting a picture of what we think God failed to give us. They are not only a doubt in ourselves, but they are our doubt in God. I had a lot of those doubts, and many of you have been celebrating with Leanne and I recently. In first my graduation, and next week, Leanne's graduation. But after 8.5 years in the military, having a government paycheck was kind of nice, and all the benefits that come along with it. Sure, I had finished my Bible and ministry degree, but I was like, well, maybe we could stick it out in the military. This is really neat. You get to travel the world, get these nice benefits. There in the last 3 years of my career in active duty, I had switched over jobs. It's called fuel system maintenance. And by raise of hands, how many of you have seen that show on, I think it's on Discovery Channel, Dirty Jobs? Dirty Jobs, okay. That job had an episode. I worked in one of those jobs. Fuel system maintenance is simply aircraft fuel systems where we have to get inside and we have to fix any pumps, any leaks that are going on in and out of the fuel tanks. You can imagine some of these fuel tanks are ginormous and huge. You get in and it's like an echo in there. But some are really tiny and compact. And if you've ever smelt a very strong chemical, you know what it's like to be hit with that waft of chemical fume. Well, imagine you had to crawl into a tiny space that still has some of that chemical in it. In this case, it was JP-8. You have to get on this outer garment that's supposed to protect and not let any fuel in. You put on gloves, you put on booties, you put on this big face mask, and it has a respirator that goes all the way down, which is yanking on your face the whole time, and then you put on this hood. So here I was, admittedly very frustrated with the job at the time. And I jumped into the tank one day. And it was the first time I had to do this particular job. And I get in, and it was a very nice, wide open tank, right? And so I was like, this shouldn't be too bad. But then I realized where the part was. And I had to crawl through a hole that was smaller than my shoulder's width. Yeah, you have to wiggle one arm in, squeeze through, wiggle the other arm through. Remember, I've got all this stuff on, right? Squeeze through, get all the way back there, and then I fell into this puddle of fuel. Great, okay. I still got to get back there. So I start shimmying my way farther and farther down there as this hose tugs on my face and my neck. And I get back there and I see where the part is because I have like these three lights that I've been kind of shuffling back and forth as I go farther and farther in. And it's behind this cross of hoses and fuel lines and other different types of lines. It's behind that. So I get in there, and the only way that I could fit back where it was to be on my back with my arms above my head. And I'm laying on these ribs of metal, of course. And I have my arms above my head, not seeing what I'm doing, but feeling what I'm doing. And at that moment, I realized, as I'm thinking over in my mind, what am I doing? God has been calling me to ministry for so long. And we did it. We appeased God. We would do it on a part-time basis. We would, if there was a small church that didn't have a youth minister, we'd do youth ministry. If there was a large church who had a scope of ministry that they needed help in, then we would do that. And so I appeased God and said, it'll be okay. I'll do this for now. But in that moment, I realized that somebody else was in that tank with me. And began to talk to him. And began to grapple with this idea. Because I said, but God, if you're calling me to ministry, at least the area of ministry that I think you're calling me to, well, that would require me to go back to school. It would require me to get out of the military and give up all these benefits and all this regular paychecks and all this traveling that we've got to do. But God, how am I supposed to support a family of four by doing that? Lord, I don't think that I can do that. Not to mention, I don't think I'm smart enough to go to graduate school. God, I don't think that I can handle the stress that's going to come along with all of that. God, I don't know how we're going to pay for all of this. The school and the education and the books and the fees and everything associated with it. And then not to mention, what am I going to tell my wife that I'm going to do afterwards? All these doubts that I had about myself, about our family, about what we would do. When I was really asking, Lord, how are you going to care for my family of four? Lord, I don't think you gave me the intelligence that I need to go back to school again. Lord, how in the world are you going to pay for the cost of education? It's expensive. You know that, right, God? These were the real questions. These were the real doubts that I was casting to my Father in heaven. God tells me time after time to stop doubting him. And he proves time and time again that he is capable and that he will provide a way. So what do? As a good little Christian, knowing that I shouldn't question God, I question myself because it sounds better that way. Because I know God is almighty. I know he is all-knowing. I know he is capable of doing anything with anything. But I'm not. And so it sounds better for Gideon to question himself and his own abilities. So Gideon first questions God and his care for Israel by saying, what happened to the God that my parents told me about? And when that doesn't work, he does what I did and questions himself. Thankfully, God doesn't heed our doubts. He doesn't heed our concerns. Unfortunately, we seldom heed God's reassurance either. So what does Gideon do? He asks for a sign. Makes sense, right? Let's pick back up in verse 16. It says, the Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Gideon replied, if you are truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it is really the Lord speaking to me. Don't go away until I come back and bring my offering to you, he answered. I will stay here until you return. Gideon hurried home. He cooked a young goat, and with a basket of flour, he baked some bread without yeast. Then, carrying the meat in a basket and a broth in a pot, he brought them out and presented them to the angel who was under the great tree. The angel of God said to him, "Place the meat and the unleavened bread on this rock and pour the broth over it." And Gideon did as he was told. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the bread with the tip of the staff on his hand. And fire flamed up from the rock and consumed all that he had brought. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he cried out, "O sovereign Lord, I'm doomed. I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Whenever I heard God's calling and that tank very clearly, two things woke me up. First, I got the coupling loose on that fuel line and it dumped about 5 gallons of fuel on my head. That woke me up. Second, I heard God reply, "It'll be okay. We'll make it." Gideon, he gets what he asked for. He called for a sign, and he got one directly from the Lord. He does what I pray I'm able to do when I'm faced with God's answer. That is, that I would see the glory of God whenever he answers my call. He sees his glory. He sees all that had happened, and he's amazed, but he's also afraid. And he says, "I'm doomed." Unlike Gideon, so often our prayers of self-doubt are answered, and we run away. We hear him say, "It's going to be okay. I will strengthen you. I will give you the things that you need to do what I'm calling you to do." And instead, we just run. We say, "I'm not capable. I'm not worthy. I'm not skilled." And then someone comes along on God's accord and says that you are capable, you are worthy, you are skilled, and you have the ability to do what God is calling you to do. And like Gideon, we say, "I'm doomed. If I really am being called and I'm really supposed to do this, then I'm doomed." And God literally points to you. And he says, "You're up." That's scary, isn't it? When he calls you to do something and he says, "I want you, Margie. I want you, Kyle. I want you, Cassie, to do this because I know you can." And what do? We pull on our collar because it gets a little hot. And we look around and we say, "He couldn't possibly be talking to me." But he is. He's talking to you. And God's words to you are in the very next verse. He says, "It's all right." The Lord replied, "Do not be afraid. You will not die. You're going to be okay. It's not going to kill you, but continue calling on me because I will answer," says the Lord. And like Gideon, once this doubt is soothed, it feels very good, doesn't it? To know that somebody believes in us, to know that God thinks that we can do things so grand that we're outside of our scope. But then we usually doubt again. just like in Gideon's case. And as we know, Gideon doubted and he demanded not once, but twice more. And that's probably just what was recorded in Scripture. But we know that later, just before battle, Gideon calls on the Lord again and he puts out a fleece, right? And he tests the Lord again and says, really, Lord, okay, I think this is about to go down, but I really need to know for sure. I've really got to know. He says, I'm going to put that wool fleece out, and I want you to make it wet while the ground around it is dry. God does that. But that wasn't enough for Gideon, because he says, okay, I'm going to put the fleece out one more time, and I want you to do the opposite. And God does that. God obliges to all of our callings, to all of our doubts, all of our fears. We just have to recognize when he does so. You know the old saying, to be careful what you ask for. When you ask for God to show you your way, be careful, because he will. And you've got to be ready for it. You have to be ready to accept it, because God is just waiting for you to ask. He wants you to ask him, Lord, what are you calling me to do? What can I do, and how can I serve you? Because we are not called into these things for our own glory. We are called into them for the glory of God, to build his people up and to bring others to Christ. And sometimes we might not think that we're capable of that. But I want you to know that you are, that we are. But it's okay. If you doubt, put your fleece out. Ask God. I dare you. Ask him, what does he want you to do? And Lord, are you sure you want me to do that? Because I'm not sure. And he will answer. I pray that over the next few weeks that we would each be considering these ways that God is calling us to lead. As we know through Christ's ministry and through the New Testament, that there are so many ways to lead. So many roles, so many places, so many people that lead in the kingdom of God. So I ask that you search your own heart and find your own way. Is God calling on you, first of all, to accept him as your Lord and Savior? To accept Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made? And furthermore, to follow that conviction into service for him? What is that? What will it be? You have the ability. You have the skill. You have the strength. If you don't, if you feel like you need to call on him, if you feel like you need the blood of Christ and that you know that you are convicted in your heart, come forward as we stand and sing.